Can I bother you to please come a little bit in the middle, forward, a little bit this way, so there's a little bit more of a crowd, please? Thank you very much. People will trickle in, I know, as they finish their iftar. Beautiful. Thank you very much for getting up. Allahu salli ala Muhammad. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعمائه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن يخرج من بيته مهاجرا الى الله ورسوله ثم يدركه الموت فقد وقع اجره على الله وكان الله غفورا رحيما صدق الله العلي العظيم صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد Our discussion on the ego has reached its second night and I am with you until Thursday and getting the first lecture a little bit out of the way, as a speaker, the first lecture is always the toughest. And then you build on the first, build on the third, and by the seventh or eighth, it's like I'm talking to my family up here after a while. The first one's always the hardest. You want to make sure that you establish the topic well. And last night, I felt like I was a little bit rushing through my content, as if I was up against the clock. And I know I am, but tonight will take a little bit of a good 35 minutes. I don't have Masaib tonight, so I can use the full 35 minutes. Inshallah, by about 9:50, you'll be out of here. Home, inshallah, by 10:30. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And the basis of our discussion, inshallah, if I can have my AV super team put up the verse there from Surah An-Nisa, verse number 100, a little bit, one sentence into the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a migration. And we know from the verse alone, this is not a physical migration. وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُحَاجِرًا إِلَّا اللَّهِ That إِلَّا اللَّهِ is very important. That for the one now who leaves their house and they do hijrat, they are a muhajir. But they are a muhajir, where illallah, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So right away we know, because Allah is not a physical destination, this is not a physical discussion. Which means that everything in this verse has a deeper esoteric batini meaning to it. For those who do that, illallah wa rasulihi, meaning until Allah and the Prophet, thumma yudrikuhul maut, and in that situation or in that process, they encounter death. There is a azim reward waiting for them, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we know that everything, bayt, maut, hijrat, all these things that do have physical connotations to it, here, it's not a physical discussion at all. It's a spiritual, metaphysical one. That should be clear from the translation of the verse alone. Which means we have to look at what bait means and what mot means and what hijrat means. And all of that, of course, has its own deeper meaning to it. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, as I said last night, in his Tafsir Suri Al-Hamd, talks about the fact that the esoteric meaning of bait, of home, sometimes means the ego. And when Allah talks about khuruj from that bait, leaving that home, it means leaving the ego aside. In this verse, thumma yudrikuhul maut is key. That when you now are traveling towards Allah and you encounter death, what is that death? It's the death of the ego. In our journey towards Allah, we can't have both. We can't have the me and the ana and the man and the me, and I can't have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's either or. So naturally, when I have now made the intention that I'm going to travel towards Allah, I have to kill my ego. When we do that, there is a beautiful reward waiting for me. So I want to look at the ego. Now, one thing I have to clarify, and I want to make sure that I don't come across as that speaker where some of all of you who are listening think, oh, here we go again, the speaker is telling me to live in a broken home and drive a clunker and not have nice things and blah, blah, blah. I shouldn't have any desire at all. Any wants, don't work hard, blah, blah, blah. Just live a miserable life and that's the life of a mu'min. Absolutely not. I've been here enough to know, you guys should know that I don't preach that message. In fact, no true alim would ever preach that message. So what we have to clarify tonight is that the ego exists in all of us. We all have a sense of egoism. Egoism, strictly on the lexical meaning of it, is the idea of using self-interest as your motivation to act. That's a very basic definition. Self-interest is the muharrik, is a motivational factor for anything you and I do. Self-interest. Now, if we're trying to, for example, we're trying to achieve Jannah through the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is there a problem with that? Tell me. There's no problem with that. There's no problem with us trying to achieve, in fact, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. It's all with me, inshallah, everyone's good. We had your chai, you had your steak, you had your rice, you're good, alhamdulillah. Ate well, everything good? Excellent, now I need you completely now. Let's nice salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. In Nahjul Balagha, very famously, in a very, very profound tradition that's been talked about so many times, Imam Ali talks about three levels of worship, or three motivations behind worship. And the first one is the tujar. The business individual. I'm selling my worship, I'm buying heaven in return. It's a simple exchange. That's the first reason why a lot of us do worship. The second reason is that of an abd, a slave. Okay, I am fearful of hell, so I don't want to upset the master. So my entire life is don't upset the master. Why? Simply out of fear of hell. And the third one, he says, the highest of all is that of the ahrar, the one who's free. There's no desire for heaven, there's no fear of hell. I worship Allah because he's worthy of worship. The beauty of that hadith is at the last portion of it where he says all three levels is worship. If you have worshiped Allah your entire life, to my elders, with the hope that inshallah, jannah, jannah, jannah. I want the hoodies, man. I want the hoodies. Give me the heaven, give me the gold, give me the honey, give me the milk. I want all that. I did all of this, right? Yeah, God's there, but I want heaven. And you spent your entire life doing that. There's nothing wrong with that. We should aspire to be a little bit higher, but if you spent your whole life doing that, that's fine. Which means what? There's self-interest in there. There's self-interest in there. Yes, fi sabilillah is all that, but I am fasting this month of Ramadan that maybe I get heaven. Which means that a little bit of ego for the right dimension of ourself is okay. Let's understand. I mentioned last night in the last 5 minutes of my discussion, and I went through it too quickly, I said we have two distinct dimensions of our existence. We are a very complex being. We're very, very complicated. And as you get a little bit older in life, and my elders can attest to this, you have, you know, discovered new dimensions of yourself. Compare yourself when you're 15, 20, 25. You can't recognize that person. I said there are two main dimensions to ourself: the celestial being and the animalistic being, right? The very famous discussion of good and evil. That celestial being That comes from the idea that Allah's spirit, wa nafakhtu fihi min ruhi, is inside of me. That's that dimension where Allah now looks at that dimension and says, inni ja'alun fil ardhi khalifa. If I choose this insan to be my vicegerent, it's based on this celestial dimension of him or her. This potential to be my vicegerent, right? To be a pious, God-fearing individual. To uphold the rights that I have over him as a creator. To do good, to forbid the evil, to help out each other. There are some incredible walking angels amongst us in our families, in our communities. That no matter how this world gets more and more difficult, they're able to somehow hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's incredible. And they do it with the hopes that maybe I can perfect my spirituality. I can climb the ladder of spirituality. That's all self-interest. So by sheer definition, that's the ego. But because it's attached to the celestial being of our existence, it's actually not only is it okay, this verse says it's worthy of reward. That's not the ego I'm talking about this week. The ego I'm talking about comes from the other dimension of ourself. That animalistic, that hayvani aspect of ourself, where anger resides, desire resides, evil resides, bloodshed resides, right? Pride resides, all these things that are there. And oh, by the way, that hayvani animalistic side is also crucial for our existence. Don't forget my 5 nights here last Arba'een. I spent on emotional intelligence, where I said from these quote-unquote evil emotions, some beautiful characteristics can come about. I talked about the importance of courage and modesty and wisdom and justice. All these things come from these nafsi powers inside of us, if governed properly. So anger is important, desire and lust is important, right? Being sly and clever is important. The intellect is important, provided it's governed properly. When left to kind of go free rein on the insan, that becomes our downfall. Now we're governed by a beast that just wants to be fed. No wisdom behind it, no logic behind it, no decision making behind it, no hisab kitab, nothing. I want, it's purely instinctive. And there are people in this world that Imam Ali refers to as walking corpses in Nahj al-Balagha. They're eating, they're drinking, they're breathing, in and out, fine. But there's nothing to them. On top of that now, can you imagine now? I'll give you the example that I gave last year in Arba'een. That see us as a corporation. Imagine the insan as corporate insan, okay? Now, idealistically, what the prophets came to achieve, what Allah is wishing for us, is that our CEO, our chairman of the board, is the intellect. Remember the hierarchy I talked about last year. And I know it's been months since Arba'een. There's no way you forget my lectures. It's impossible. I said, but of course we remember our lectures, right? There's no way we forget your lectures. Remember the hierarchy I talked about. Desire, anger, and what's called wahm. Creativity, all report back to the intellect. That's ideal, that's where we're shooting towards. That's not always the case. Think about people you know who get angry. When they get angry, their entire wujud gets angry. From head to toe gets angry. Their tongue gets angry, their fist, God forbid, gets angry, and they have no control. Until they regain control, then the tawbah, then the flowers, then the diamond rings, all that comes once you've gained control. But while you're angry, doesn't matter, all they see is red. Imagine a person like that, your department of anger, my department of anger. Like I think back to when I was a teenager and those moments that would trigger my anger. When I was a little bit younger, my fuse was this big. Would not get me much to get angry. And I was the type that I thought, oh, I have to express my anger. That's just who I am. And I justified my behavior by telling myself, oh, you know what? That's just who I am. I have to be true to myself. Right? You do you, right? As they tell you nowadays, you do you, bro. Don't let anyone change you. Be real, be true to yourself. It's the worst advice in the world. Don't do you, please, for God's sake. If you're someone like me who was younger, that I have to express my anger, that's who I am, I have to be true to myself, you have to fight that. That's your jihad. I've said it at Masumin, I said it at Al-Mahdi. Sometimes we actually, people like me, I justify my behavior and I blame my genetics on my behavior. Right? The Mulana Khandani bimari, Mulana. It's in my Khandan, what do? My father was angry, my grandfather was angry, my grandfather was angry, I gotta be angry. And so we just kind of chalk it up to, well, that's how it is. Right? It's like asking me to be short. I can't be short. I'm tall. I was born tall. I was born angry. And it's a cop-out. I believe in tendencies. The deen believes in tendencies. No doubt you are a product of your environment. Imam Khomeini in his Chil Hadith talks about the idea. A lot of our behavior sometimes is already written for us in the womb of our mothers. No doubt about that. It doesn't mean that you don't fight your tendencies. That's where we have a battle in the West, between Islam and the West. The West says give in to your tendencies. If you are gravitating towards a certain gender, then you become that gender, no problem. Islam says if you are gravitating, if you have tendencies towards a certain gender, and that gender is not yours, you are to fight that. That's your jihad. We have our respective jihads, right? So this idea of the fact that when my anger is my CEO, is the chairman of the board. Imagine now, those of you who work for corporations, imagine your boss now retiring after 40 years. 40 years, 50 years, there's a retirement party, you know, John is leaving, what a great boss. In comes this boss who simply leads the company on whim and instinct. Okay? No advice, no team. If you ask him, why did you make this decision? I felt like it. Why'd you hire him? I don't know, he looked good to me. Everything is instinctive, everything is animalistic. That company won't last very long. If as a human being we are run by that department or by that instinct, we won't last very long. And that's why they refer to the ego as Ummul Fisad, the mother of all corruption. Is the ego of the animalistic self. Look how beautiful and deep Islam is. Islam says, have your ego. Have your self-interest, be proud of yourself, but be proud of your celestial self, of that spiritual self. Be proud of the fact that you are God, you are God's. Be proud of the fact that you are a creation of God. Don't be proud of the fact that you have pride, you have money, you have cars, you have this and that. That's not nothing to be proud about. Again, look at Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli ala. Beautiful statement. Profound statement. I'm trying to establish tonight that not all ego is wrong. And look at the ego of Imam Ali in this statement. A statement I read in Masumin two nights ago. I always go back and revisit the statement whenever I can. Ya Ilahi. He says, Ya Ilahi. كفى بي عزا أن أكون لك عبدا وكفى لي فخرا أن تكون لي ربا. It's enough of a blessing for me, sorry, it's enough of respect for me, of عزا for me, that I am your slave. And it's enough of فخر and pride for me that you are my Rabb and Lord. He takes something like subservience, enslavement, slavehood, being an abd, a slave. When you think of a slave, you don't really have this idea of someone being a proud slave. They're trying to get out of that. But here is Amir al-Mu'mineen saying, if I'm going to enslave myself, my pride, and my respect, my izzah, is the fact that I've chosen you to enslave myself to. So you have pride. You have self-interest, absolutely. Allah says, if you are to do anything, you are to work to get my pleasure. But the pride of the animalistic being is what is destroying our marriages and our homes and our hearts and our masajid and our ummah at large. The amount of phone calls I get from couples and families and parents and children, and everything goes back to this idea that I want this. And the problem is, and this is why it's so difficult to fight this, We live in a society and in a world, I'm not talking about the West, a global village, where they make it very difficult to fight that destructive ego inside of you and I. And let me spend a little bit of time explaining that, please. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. We live in a world of algorithms. Okay? If I'm on Instagram and I watch a video of a cute monkey eating strawberries. It's an adorable video, by the way. It really is. It's just the kids, the thing is in diapers, it's cute. Watching that, the algorithm knows enough to know this guy likes monkey videos / animal videos. So every video after that, as I scroll, usually will be about animals. Okay? In the process now, and please, if this is a reach for all of you, come and see me afterwards. I'll be more than happy to discuss it. Maybe I'm wrong, I don't know. I'm trying to figure out the era we live in right now. I'm trying to analyze, and many have online and many have offline, but I'm trying to figure out this idea that where do we go from this idea of, you know, serving each other, being a little bit sincere. It seems as if to a world now where everyone is worried about themselves. And so you take that world of the algorithm, and basically what this world, including social media, and of course I'm not against social media, but including the world of social media, is that it almost invites you to create a bubble around you. Okay? So everything from who you follow on Instagram, right? Who your friends are, who you marry, for example, where you shop, for example, come, which center you go to, which speaker you listen to, blah, 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 where you travel, all of that now, you create your own little utopian world. Usually we surround ourselves with those people who are just like us. Like sometimes I see pictures of friends on vacation on Instagram, and they look like they're the exact same person times five. They shop at the same stores, they have the same type of beard, for example, everything. Literally now it looks like five people that look like the exact same. And what we do is that we simply now kind of pull those things that simply qualify or confirm what I already know. And I make this little utopian world around me, a bubble around me. Right? People have the same interests as me, people have the same, and that's fine, that's very tribal of us, and that's okay, I'll get to that in a moment. Okay, I'll get to that in a moment. So for my AV guys, if you guys can cue the verse of Surah Al-Hujurat about tribalism, I'll cue you in about 2 minutes. And that's okay, we are drawn towards those who are like-minded, no doubt. But in this society, in this world right now, we have the power, and a lot of us access that power, where we can create a world of our own. Our own media, our own friends. So what ends up happening is that we simply now end up talking to people that think the same way we think, that know what we know, have the same views that we do, okay? And that's natural, no doubt about it. The problem is that we don't have the culture anymore to venture out and speak to somebody who's completely opposite from me. We can't tolerate it. Think about those people who have, you know, discussions on certain topics in Islam. First of all, as someone is approaching me to have a conversation, I've already told myself, this is gonna be a waste of my time. Her hijab is slipping off, his beard is too light, right? Didn't say salam to me properly, right? Blah, blah, blah. Calls me, hey bro, instead of salam molana. And right away I think, okay, let's just get through this, blah, blah, blah. And I've turned my attention off. Meanwhile, this kid could maybe shake my world, could change my worldview, could add to my bubble, could maybe even break my bubble. We don't have that, unfortunately. We can't tolerate the views of others. We don't even have discussions with those who are non-Muslim or non-Shia sometimes. Everyone's a Wahhabi, everyone's Jahannami, everyone's Saqifa. Wait a second now. We never know. Why is it that the Prophet of Allah and Imam Ali is saying, wherever you get knowledge, take it. From China to a hypocrite. Try to expand our horizon. Our imams were never like that. Our imams never lived in a bubble. They welcomed all sorts of people, from atheists to Jews, to Christians, to Shias, to enemies alike. Even though they knew some were there to learn, some were there to ridicule, but the open door policy was there to destroy this idea that you are now living in a bubble, in a utopian world, and you are the center of that utopian world. And you have very beautifully now created this world. My spouse is like me, my kids are like me, my friends are like me, the profiles I add on Instagram are like me, the TV is like me, everything is like me. Confirm my confirmation. Just simply tell me what I already know. In the process, now the ego gets bigger and bigger and bigger. To break that is very difficult. It's refreshing when I speak to somebody who has a totally different view on Islam. I can disagree. I don't know where we've lost our art of ikhtilaf. There's an art to disagreement. We come from that line of the Ahlul Bayt that they would debate everybody. Imam Radha alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. I mean, I wish we had this language, but I mean, he would debate the individual based on their books and their language. And some questions were ridiculous, but never once was there ridicule. Never once was there, you know, you're wasting my time. The Prophet of Allah now would sit there and would arrange and would speak to all sorts of people. I don't know why, I say it all the time. If somebody you speak to does not share your mindset or your thoughts, it doesn't mean they can't share your heart. Ikhtilaf al-zihni is not ikhtilaf al-qalbi, as they say. But if you're not jiving with me up here, you don't belong in here either. And then we actually call those governments out that say, either you're with me or I'll behead you. We're like, oh, that's blasphemous. But we do that in the intellectual world. We can't have a debate about Islamic politics. We can't talk about whether or not the revolution of Iran was right or wrong. Oh my goodness, you're this, you're that. And we put them in boxes. And all these names are beautiful, right? Sushi and Wushi and who knows what. All sorts of names. And in the process, all we're doing is feeding our ego, creating our world. And I'm this pillar of that world. You remove the pillar, that world collapses. So I'm not gonna go anywhere. I'll keep adding more and more and more. And so it's tough. I'm asking you to fight that. I'm asking myself to fight that. It becomes, like I said, Ummul Fisad, Illati Inhiraf, the cause of deviance, all goes back to the ego. So I'm not talking about everything. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying do not shoot for perfection. Do not go for spirituality. Don't try to be the best version of yourself. I'm not saying if you're worshiping Allah for self-interest, there's something wrong with that. Absolutely not. Yes, we should aspire to be somebody who worships God because he's worthy of worship. That I do that only because it's wajib. Whether I understand or not is irrelevant. But if we're not there yet, that's okay. There's a reason why God dangles a carrot in front of us. Surah Waqia has all sorts of descriptions of heaven inside of that verse, of that surah. Things like reclining chairs and people serving you drinks and all sorts of different meats in heaven. And if that is what will entice me, God knows what will entice me. That's fine. That's self-interest. That's egotistical of me to worship Allah with the hopes that I gain something out of it. But there's nothing wrong with that. But the ego now that breeds narcissism, that's the ego that we have to crush. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know, it's incredible. My last 5 minutes, it's incredible, incredible to see the balance of the Ahlul Bayt. I talk about this everywhere I go. If there's one school of thought out there that has preached balance from day number one, it's the Ahlul Bayt. That's why we don't accept extreme individuals. Individuals that live in this world as if they are, Imam Ali's qawl, you've heard these qawls before, these hadiths before. Live in this world for 100 years, live for the hereafter as if you were to die tomorrow. When it comes to this idea of the insan, Imam Ali's words themselves are very balanced. In one tradition, he says that you are an alami akbar, correct? A grand universe. Everything is inside of you. The sickness, the cure, everything you look for outside of you, thinking that's my solution, that's my solution, that's my solution, all of it is inside of you, he says. Don't think of yourself as ma'amuli, as some ordinary creation. The same Imam Ali will also sit there and say, don't forget, your origin is najasat, your destination is a powder in the grave. Just so you don't think, oh, I am somebody, oh, I am somebody. Wait a second now. If you are somebody, it's because you're marbut with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember the idea of izzah and ubudiyah together. Fakhr and rububiyah together. They have to be paired. Okay? One point I want to make for the Surah Hujurat verse, if you have it ready. This idea, and you will argue with me, not argue, you'll politely tell me, hopefully, that this tribalism, Asad Bhai, is innate. It is innate. It is innate. My parents got here in the early 70s. Back when Nob Hill Farms was a place to go shopping for groceries. Those black baskets. And they would go Nob Hill Farms shopping for groceries. And if they saw anybody, anybody that was the slightest version of brown, didn't matter what shade you were, brown, a little hint of brown, approached them. Assuming that for some reason they knew Urdu and then this and that, kanke hai kabai, this and that. Meanwhile, it's a guy who just came back from Jamaica and he's tan, bachada. He has no idea what we're talking about. No clue. But if you found anybody, a Sikh, a Hindu from India, Pakistan, somewhere who spoke your language for 10 minutes in produce, they would have a whole conversation. Right? That is the innate gravitation towards someone like you. In the Hausa and Qom, we were learning Farsi. We would gravitate towards our American and Canadian and London friends during the break. That's how we are. And Allah now says, I place that for you. Ya ayyuhannas, inna khalaknakum min dhakrin wa untha. I created you from a male and a female. Waja'alnakum shu'uban wa qaba'ila. I placed you, or we placed you, in tribes and nations. This tribalism is innate, given to us by God. But it wasn't meant for us to have any sort of superiority. لِتَعَارَفُ, so you can know each other. If you want superiority, إِنَّ أَكْرَمُكُمْ إِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Taqwa, piety alone. So yes, attracting those who are like me is innate. Using that to think you're better than others is not innate. That goes against the very purpose of tribalism. So let's not misunderstand, or let's not confuse my discussion in these next now 4 nights. We'll look at what happens when you allow your ego, I allow my ego to get the better of me. What does it born? What is born from a strong ego? On top of that, what are the effects of that? And then of course solutions in the upcoming nights. So please, my brothers and my sisters, we all have an ego inside of us. Every dimension of us looks to be the best version of ourselves. If we can somehow now turn that ego towards the celestial, spiritual side and become a true khalifa of Allah, that's progress. There's a reward waiting for you for that. But that ego of the animalistic side is what's destroying us today. That has to be dealt with. And we'll expand on that, inshallah, tomorrow. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our qaleel worship in the month of Ramadan, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that 1/3 of this month now is almost over. Please forgive our sins and those of our parents, inshallah. Allow us to cultivate a connection with the Quran. And everything we do for the coming of the 12th Imam. We ask you, Allah, to please allow us to witness the zuhur of Imam al-Zamana, inshallah. And allow us to be beside him when he comes. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.